I'm going to read scripture now. Psalm 149, verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. And I'll just pray. So, Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that your church is gathered here right now. All that you have planned to be here are here. Your words will be spoken, and we pray that we honor you and glorify you as we gather and worship you this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I turned myself on there. There you go. All right. Hear the word of the Lord. And he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. Let the blind lead the blind. Both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Is this working? To our hearts? Because I can't hear it. All right. All right. Well, sorry for the intrusion there on that, but let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being here today as we talk about our heart and how the world and our flesh tries to substitute the joy that only you can give. Lord, touch our hearts today and convict us. Without the Spirit coming down and taking the Word of God and helping our hearts, we'll just walk out the same. And we'll go eat lunch and nothing will change. And so we're desperately in need of you to come down and take these words and touch our hearts. So we depend upon you during this time. Open your hearts as your servants listen. In Christ's name, amen. Our second message on joy, which is entitled Watch Out for Substitutes. Here's a substitute. It's a person or thing acting or serving in place of another. You've had a substitute teacher, right? It's someone that shows up and pretends or tries to be what they are not in order to take away at times what the real thing is. You've heard of this, haven't you? Bait and switch. It's a dishonest sales practice in which a business advertises a bargain price for an item in order to draw customers into the store and then tells the prospective buyer that the advertised item is of poor quality or is no longer available and attempts to switch the customer to a more expensive product. I can't remember who it was, but there's a title slide up there next. Some car salesman said to me, if I sold the car or truck at the advertised price, I'd be fired. Bait and switch. There's always a substitute for the real thing. Psalm 16:11 says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Not half, not three quarters, but the fullness of joy on this planet comes from his presence. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. So once again, we see that true joy and true pleasure comes only from God. But substitutes come in. Our flesh, the world, and the devil are constantly trying to bring to us substitutes to allure us from this great verse, He is the fullness of joy. Since it's Christmas time, this is our Christmas season, see if you recognize this song sung by the great Burl Ives and many other imposters. Silver and gold, silver and gold. Everyone wishes for silver and gold. How do you measure its worth? Just by the pleasure it gives here on earth. That little children's song from Rudolph says a mouthful, doesn't it? What gives us joy, what is truly worth on this earth is things, silver and gold, substitutes. Things that will never, ever meet up to the promise that it gives to us. But in God's presence is fullness of joy. Flesh, the world, and the devil tries to convince us otherwise. So let's talk about this substitutes for you and I having joy. First point today, very simple. We need to put a guard over our heart. Feel your chest and see if you have a heart, okay? Not that heart, but the heart is the center pretty much of our body, does it not? Is it not? It pumps blood throughout our body. We don't say, you'd have a gallbladder attack and other things, but usually it's the heart attack you don't want, right? If there's attack to your heart, the center of the blood-pumping muscle, things are not good. Well, the spiritual writers use the heart as a symbol of our mind, our emotions, the control center that every one of us have. It's the immaterial part that you have that determines what you do. This might be bugging you, so if you don't kick out there, you know you don't have to worry about it. Now you can stretch. There you go. First class now, front row. Listen to Matthew 15:19. We read it. Or this is a sister verse. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual morality, theft, false witness, slander. So everything we do that's sinful and wrong comes from this immaterial control center that every one of us have. The world tries to teach us that, no, it comes from because you were raised on the wrong side of the tracks or you had horrible this, that, and the other. The ultimate main reason we do what we do is because our heart chooses to do that. There may be temptations. There may be reasons that fed our heart. But the ultimate bottom line, it says here, Jesus says, out of our immaterial, invisible part of our control center dictates what we do. James said the same thing in James chapter 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Why do people fight? Why do people quarrel? We get the answer. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So we have this battle in our heart, and James called it these passions, these lusts. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. And that can also mean in your heart and in your mind. You covet and you cannot get what you want, so you decide to fight and quarrel. I want this, I don't get it, I'm going to get it. And I'll fight and I'll quarrel and I'll do whatever it takes. You do not have because you do not ask. So Jesus said it and James said it. The reason for our struggles is our heart. Our heart. Now you might want to turn to Proverbs 4:23. We're going to be there for just a little bit. Because the problem of stealing our joy comes from our heart. Proverbs 4:23, a very familiar verse. I'll give you a chance to turn there as Mrs. Thurgood turns there. For those of you in a community group, you know what that is. There you go. I think it was Thurgood, wasn't it? Something like that. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Keep your heart. Guard your heart. Why? Let's figure it out. The word keep. This word means to watch and to guard. To be a watchman, to protect. Do you know inside Deaconess Hospital's emergency room? If you've ever walked into the emergency room, if you look right to the right, there's a big window you can't see through. Well, inside that window are several TV monitors that our security cameras are revealing to the security officer in there everything that's going on in these key parts of the building. So there's a security guard sitting in that little room, and he is sitting there and he's watching. He also reports to the security guards, and they report to him. One night, it was late night, I pulled into the morgue, and I called the security number. Hey, I'm at the morgue, and I knew the guy on the phone. It was Richard Reister. Hey, Richard, how you doing? I'm here to pick up so-and-so. And he says, oh, yeah, I see you on the camera. He saw the van that I was in parked in front of the morgue. That's what this word means. To be a security guard, to watch, to guard, to know what's going on. Then Richard said, I'll have a security guard down there a minute to unlock the door for you, because I could not just walk in. That's what this word means. The writer of Proverbs says, keep, watch, guard something. You be a security guard over something. Over what? The heart that we just talked about. The heart is the center of everything. It's the inner person. It's what you love to do. It's your affections. It dictates the way you think. It's the key to human behavior. If you want to know why somebody does what they do, there's something in their heart telling them to do it. It is their fault. That is not popular in our world today, is it? Because nothing is really your fault anymore. The heart is the center of everything. That's what God says. Let me repeat that. That's what God says. Let me repeat that again. That is what God says. It just boggles my mind how people will take Dr. So-and-so over God. I just don't get it. It's as if God didn't know the year 2018 was going to be here. He left things out of his word. He just didn't understand the problems of our day. He's out of focus. That is a horrible sin to think that way. You guard your heart. It is our fault. It is my fault. It is the key to what we do. It is what motivates us, this invisible part of us. But notice what else the verse says. Keep your heart with all. Now, why did he put all there? It means the whole, the entire, throughout. You set a security guard over the control center that each of us have, that you have and I have, with all vigilance, all, not half-hearted effort, a full effort. You make this your mission in life to do what? To keep it with all vigilance. This also is a jail word, just like keep. A little bit, it's a different word, but it's very similar. It's a place of confinement. It can be called a jail, a prison, a guard, a watch, or observance. So you be a security guard over the control center that's inside of you with full effort, and you make your heart way, way, way deep with a bunch of locked doors so nothing can get there that shouldn't. We went to Wabash Correctional Facility several years ago to conduct a couple of services. I played my horn, got to talk to a lot of the inmates and so forth. It's interesting when you walk into the correctional facility, we didn't just say, hey, how you doing? You know, we didn't see the inmates, hey, Smokey, or whatever the nickname is. Hey, what's a nickname? I don't know. Hey, Jack the Ripper, whatever it was, I don't know. What'd you say, Tim? Killer, or the Riddler, or whomever, you know. No, we walked in, had to check ourselves in, and when we followed the security guard, he would open this big, heavy door with his key, and he would not open the next one until every one of us were past that one. Then he locked that door. Then he opened this door. And it was amazing till we got to where we were going. I don't remember exactly, but there was door after door after door after door. Why? Because they were watching with all vigilance. There's also a fence around it, isn't there? With razor blades. You ever see those round things that go like that? Those are razor blades on there. And you ever see those big watchtowers? Those aren't big, you know, hunting things. You know, oh, there's a deer over there. Shoot it. That's so they can watch anybody getting out or getting in that's not supposed to. And I've not been up in one, but I assume there's some rifles up there, I would assume. Some very high-powered scoped rifles so they can say, you're not going anywhere. So nothing and no one is to get in or get out without official permission. If it doesn't belong, it's to be discovered, exposed, and rejected. That's what the writer says. You have this powerful thing inside of you. You are to guard it with all vigilance. You make sure you put a lot of locked doors between your eyes and your mind down to your heart. Be careful what goes in. Careful what goes out, because what goes out comes from what gets put in. But notice what else he says. Why is this so important? Because from this heart, from your control center and mind, flow the springs of life. What in the world does that mean? This Hebrew word means an outgoing, an exit. Like, I don't see an exit sign back there. The extreme degree or nature of something. So, out of your heart, there's an outgoing. There's an exit. The heart tells your members what to do. So you are to keep it with all the effort you can. You are to be careful what gets in your heart, what you feed your heart, what comes in through the eye gate, the ears, and your mind and so forth. Because you do what your heart wants to do. If you ever do something and say, I just don't know why I did that. Hold on, we'll get to that in a second. You really do know why you did it. Anybody ever hear that? I just don't know why I keep doing that. You really do know why you did it if you'll really stop and think about it. I like one Hebrew scholar said this, and I put part of this quote in the bulletin I emailed you, but he said, he therefore implies, the author, that the life has not only its fountain in the heart, but also that the direction which it takes is determined by the heart. So before all that one has to guard in his life or her life, guard the heart as it is the most precious of possessions committed to your trust. Do you have something valuable? What do you do with it? You lock it away, you put it in the safety deposit box or wherever you put it. When I go down into the funeral home to get into the one prep room, you have a code you have to hit to get in there because they don't want just anybody walking in there. Guard your heart. So now let's look at the second point, all right? We've said guard your heart. Well, now we need to do something else, don't we? We need to identify our heart idols. And this is how you realize why you and I do what we do. Each of us has idols in the heart. When I was fueling airplanes in my college days, we discovered that the jet truck had this murky, dark, it almost looked like the truck had a cold. I need not go any further. It's like it was just full of snot and just, it was thick, mucousy, murky snot. There you go. You'll never fly again, right? So we noticed that because every day I would sump the truck. And one day I got out there and I put it in the porcelain bucket. And I said, ooh, that's not right. And so you sump and sump and sump until it's clear. It wouldn't come clear. Some contaminant was in there. We had no idea how it got in there. Eventually I had to take the top of the truck off and empty it and get down there and wipe it. For days it was murky and snotty and yucky. But here's the amazing thing. When the fuel comes from the refinery, it goes through filters into the truck. When the truck gets to our place, it goes through filters inside our tank. When it leaves our tank into our truck, it goes through filters. When it goes from the filters, it comes from our truck to the plane, it goes through filters. There are filters, 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 filters. But somehow it got in there, didn't it? Same thing with our heart. We put up filters. We guard. We watch. We put up prison doors. We do the best we can to protect ourselves. But somehow, it'll get in your heart. So we can never let our guard down. We are redeemed. We're a new creation. We're born from above. But our completed redemption is not going to happen until we're dead or the trumpet sounds. So we still have to fight the flesh and the old man. We are corrupted even though we are fully positionally redeemed. One day we'll be resurrected. But down here on earth, right here on earth, you and I struggle. And we may sump our bucket in the morning. We might find a lot of snot in there. So we keep sumping and we keep sumping. Now, the amazing thing with that fuel truck, when it came out the nozzle, it was beautiful, clear, and bright. But with us, that don't work that way, right? So we have to be very, very careful. We need to identify what we're worshiping, which will tell us why I reacted or acted the way I did. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 7. Paul said, Romans 7, 15 through, I think, 19, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. You ever do that? For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Here's the Apostle Paul said, I struggle inside my redeemed self. I love God's word. I love to do what God does. But when I walk along to do that, there's somebody walking right next to me. It's this evil flesh, the world and the devil. It's the law and his members. And notice what he said. I put it in yellow on my paper. Waging war. Holding me captive. We're kind of going back to prison terminology, aren't we? And holding people captive and war terminology. There's a war going on in your heart. So you and I can decide, okay, I want to make a change, so we change churches. I'll change churches. I'll change spouses. I'll go get me a spouse, and then my life will be perfect. I just got to get me a perfect spouse. I'll change jobs. Not wrong to change jobs, but it is if it's the wrong motive. I'll just change neighborhoods. I'll change cities. And many more things. But what happens when we can change all that stuff? You know the answer. Nothing changes, because who always goes with you? You take yourself with you. I'm having trouble with this, this, and this. I'll just change this. And so you do that, but who goes along with you? Your heart. That control. So you can't just change. In fact, Romans 1, that's what they did and got in trouble. They changed the image of God to corruptible things and began worshiping birds and creeping things. Nothing's new. So we must be able to identify what's going on. Ezekiel put it this way in Ezekiel chapter 14. As people were coming to the prophets to get counsel and wisdom, and God said, "Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts, set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces." So God calls it an idol of the heart. Someone said this, it's not that we want things, it's that we want them too much. It's not that we want things, it's that we want them too much. Then they become lusts or idols of the heart. A key word, whenever you think of an idol of the heart, you must think of this key word, worship. Because you and I worship our idols. We bow down to our idols, we sacrifice for our idols, we give to our idols, and all these things we're going to mention here in just a second. So the substitute has arrived. God says, "In my presence is fullness of joy. I am what you need. Pleasures forevermore on this earth." But the substitute arrives. It replaces God. I begin to worship it as my idol. And there can be no true lasting joy, because now sin is ruling in the heart. Somebody put it this way, which I thought was pretty good. If your heart desire is to please God, your behavior then will be obedient actions, and your emotions then will be blessed, joy, happiness, and peace. Follow that? It's heart desire, behavior, and then the emotion. Right feelings always come from right actions. So let me ask you this. What are idols that enter our heart? We're going to go around the room. Just seeing if you're awake. What are the idols that enter our heart? What are the substitutes? Let me give you six things here just to kind of ponder. Here's how you can identify an idol. What are the things that we believe we cannot live without, but God has not given us? It's interesting that if you're ever ready to do something, ask yourself this question: God, did you give this to me? Did you, pastor we had years ago, He was convicted right when he got saved to stop smoking. He had smoked for years. And his pastor said to him, he said, "J.O., he said, every time you pull one out to light up, pray and thank God for that." And he said, once he started doing that, he couldn't what? He couldn't thank God, because he knew it was killing it. Great advice, right? So what are the things we believe? I just can't live without this thing. And then we ask God, "Have you given this to me?" Second, how am I willing to sin in order to get what I want? I want that job, so I guess I better lie on the application. That job, I got to have that job. Third, and I kind of already mentioned this, in what ways do I respond sinfully when I don't get what I want? Fourth, what or who must I check with first before doing the will of God? Whoa. Here is God's will for my life. Well, I better check with what's on TV tonight. which in our day with recording ought never be an issue, right? On my remote, it's just a little red button. Unless you're colorblind, you can handle it, all right? Bink. Now, you may not be able to find that show later, but you can at least record it. What must I check with first? I believe, God, this is what you want for me. Well, I got to check with this. Will it make me look bad? Will people laugh at me? We check with things all the time before doing what God says. Fifth, what am I setting my affection on and indulging as an excessive and sinful attachment? What am I setting my affection on? I must have this. And then it becomes an excessive attachment. And six, what things do I believe I deserve? What do you think you deserve? Like a guy cut me off in traffic a couple days ago. And I wasn't really that joyful about it. But I actually said to myself, Tim, do you deserve for that lady to be a great driver? That's always a lady, right? Isn't it what that gal, that woman? Kelly's mom even said that one day, that woman. I said, yeah, you're getting it. Right? Do I really deserve to have everybody perfect around me? Perfect drivers, perfect employees, perfect pastor, perfect elders, perfect church members, perfect temperature, perfect chairs, perfect sound, perfect... We begin to believe the consumer philosophy, do we not? The customer is always right. And the sad thing to me, one of the top five sad things in our world is the church overall is turned into a consumer-driven place. People don't want expositional teaching. People want entertained. What do I believe I deserve? It's an idol. I like what Dr. Ed Welch said about addictions. The true nature of all addictions is that we have chosen to go outside the boundaries of the kingdom of God and we look for blessing in the land of idols, substitutes. In turning to idols, we are saying that we desire something in creation more than we desire the creator. That's pretty good. So what do you and I desire in God's creation more than just having God? The creator. And really grab this, because I think this is important. Many times we identify the result of an idol rather than realizing what the idol we worship truly is. Many times we see the result of our idol, but we don't stop and ask ourselves what the idol really was. Here's an example. If a person is often tempted to go with the crowd to do evil, we might be tempted to say that that's the idol. And they go with the crowd to steal or to do whatever. Well, that's the person's idol. They wanted to steal. They wanted that. Now, they did wrong, but is that really the idol? You know what the idol may very well be if you go with the crowd to do evil? What's the idol? I must be accepted. I must be liked by the crowd. You see, oftentimes we'll say, well, you just wanted that thing you stole. Maybe not. Maybe the true idol you're worshiping is, I must never be rejected. So I wrote some down. Here are some idols every one of us struggle with. I must be respected. How dare she say that to me? I deserve to be respected. How dare they do that to me? I deserve to be respected. Can be an idol. And by the way, let's just lay this out there. What is the only thing you and I deserve? Hell, that's it. Everyone must like me. If your idol is everyone must like me, you'll compromise and do all kinds of things. If that's your God and you bow down and worship everyone must like me, you will do whatever it takes to have those people or whomever like you. That's the idol. I must be the best. Well, I can't serve in the children's class because I'm not better than them. And so what happens is we end up having no teachers. Well, I can't stand up and give a testimony because it's not as good as hers or good as his. We do it all the time. I must be the best. I can't sing a song or play a song on a horn or anything in church because, you know, what will people think? Now, listen, if you stink, we're not going to put you up there. No. You're welcome. But sometimes, well, if I'm not the best, I'm just not going to do anything. How many of us in here are the best at anything? Zero. So what ends up happening? Nothing gets done. I can't stand to be rejected. That's an idol. I cannot be rejected. What was one of our Savior's titles? A man of sorrows, rejected among men. Our leader lived a life of rejection. I must make money. My kids must be successful and my kids must make money. I know a couple whose heart goal for their kids was to make money. That was it. And they did everything in their power, education and everything, so they could have tons of money. Well, that's wonderful for your years on earth. But what about when the king comes or you die? Anything wrong with money? What's the root of all evil? The love of money, not money. The love. But sometimes money is the idol of our heart. And if money is the idol of our heart, we'll do whatever it takes to get it. We'll lie, we'll cheat, we'll deceive, we'll stab people in the back at work. We'll do whatever it takes. And so people say, well, they're always stabbing people in the back. Well, what's the idol? Might be a love of money, power, prestige. I must have successful children. So we drive them sometimes and drive them. And somehow we think if our kids aren't the sports stars or the greatest musicians, and if they aren't A students, that somehow they are failures. So what's the idol? What often would be the real idol if my idol is, I want my children must be better than everybody else? Everybody's opinion about me. Isn't life hard? I must have the perfect wife or husband. And so when they're not perfect, what may happen? The plans I made today cannot be interrupted. You ever have that happen? My idol, I've got to get this and done. And all of a sudden the phone rings or, you know, I'm out yesterday trying to get some leaves mulched up and we need you to go to Huntingburg to pick up somebody. I'm not going to say I wasn't really unhappy about that. But anyway, plans. Sometimes people's plans are their God. The perfect yard. I must never make anyone feel bad. So we end up doing things we shouldn't do because we don't want them to feel bad. And the reality is they could care less about you. I must look like I have my life all together. I must have my way. Got to have my way. This is my way. My way is better than everybody else's way. Idol of the heart. I must be in control. I must not be in any pain. That can become a life idol. I must have no trials in my life. Now, Ed Welch summarized all these in these five words. Pleasure, respect, power, control, and maybe freedom from pain. All these things. And why go through all that? Because I want us to learn to get beyond the surface and to figure out what really am I truly worshiping? Because we all identify what we did, but fail to look back and say, why did I say that? Why did I do that? Why did I go there? What is truly the idol I am bowing down rather than Jesus? It's a matter of the heart. And the substitute begins to rule us. We become a slave. So almost done. Hang on. All right, there we go. You may ask, how can I truly identify my idol? And some of these we've kind of mentioned, but let me share these. How are you sinning in order to get what you want that you think will give you joy? How do you respond when you don't get what you want? Whenever you respond in sort of a crazy, nutty way, stop and say, what did I want that I didn't get? And you'll identify your idol. I wanted to be respected. I wanted my way. I didn't want anybody to do that. Do you know who we truly worship? You know, right? Ourselves. Conclusion. Can you identify what is your unguarded heart has convinced you that brings you joy? Can you identify anything? Do you know there's one person who truly knows what your idol is and my idol? Now, we may have to do some deep thinking, and we should. Who is the one person that truly knows? Yeah, God knows. And David knew that. Listen to Psalm 139, three verses in Psalm 139, verse 1 and then 23 and 24. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. So God knows our heart. Then at the end of that psalm, he said, God, search me because you know my heart. And know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So that's what we should do. We should pray and ask God as we try to identify our heart idols. God, you know my heart. You know what's in there that I may not see. What's causing me to do this, this, and this. Reveal to me my wicked way. Try me. Bring it to the surface so I can repent of it. Lead me in the way everlasting. Ask God and he'll reveal your heart to you. What you are substituting thinks, my joy must be in winning the game, getting the promotion, getting this job. We can just go list by list by list. And if I don't get that, I'm not a happy camper anymore. I read this week of an interview. Most of you have heard of Jim Carrey, right? Some would consider Jim Carrey a comedic genius. To me, he's absolutely, and I realize he does have some crude things out there, but his impressions and some of the movies he's done, some comedy, some serious, he is absolutely, some would say, at the very top of his profession. Listen to what he said in an interview. Quote, well, I have gone through a lot of changes in the last few years and a lot of realizations. And I guess you could say awakenings about things. Everything is touched by that. Everything I am doing creatively right now seems to point to the awareness of lack of self, which he's really wrong in that area. It's really the reverse. But he said, what are we? Why are we here? And the answer to both of those questions is nothing. No reason, as far as I'm concerned. I guess just getting to the place where you have everything everybody has ever desired and realizing you are still unhappy and that you can still be unhappy is a shock when you have accomplished everything you ever dreamt of and more. I don't know what he's worth, but I wouldn't. Would it be in the billions, the low billion? At least multiple millions and millions. Notoriety, famous. And here he says, I have everything anyone could ever, ever ask for. And I am still unhappy. And people are shocked. Wow. What has he done? He substituted the true source of joy for a substitute. Do you do that? I do it all the time. Do you? I do it all the time. I'm going to put this verse up on the screen as we close. What an amazing verse, is it not? I mean, look at that. The psalmist says, God, you make known to me the path of life. You give me your word. You give me your revelation. You have redeemed me. You have saved me. You make known to me the path of life. You tell me what road that I am to walk down on and how I'm to walk down that road. You have not left anything in secret for me. You have disclosed it to me. And we live in a world where there are millions of people unhappy, distressed, disturbed. And God says, here I am. I have made known to you the path of life. And I understand they cannot fully grasp it until the sovereign Lord reaches in. But he is calling. In your presence, obeying you, loving you, spending time in your word, meditating upon who you are, which we'll be talking about in the next couple of weeks. If you don't know God, you'll never have joy. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Remember last week what Jesus said? You can have my very joy. The joy of Jesus can be yours. Fullness of joy. At your right hand, our pleasures forevermore, never to end, never to end. You know, you may look at your life and say, wow, the last several years, this has been one hard thing after another, after another, after another, and Lord, I would like it to stop just for a while. You ever been there? Could it stop just for a little while? Wow. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help each of us here to identify the idols of our heart, to guard our hearts, to watch it as a security guard, as a prison watchman, putting up several doors so things cannot get in. But Lord, we know that they still seem to slip in. Protect our hearts. Lord, help us this week to see how we can, how we respond and ask ourselves, what did I want that I didn't get? What am I worshiping? I know, Lord, our world tells us that it's not our fault. It's always something on the outside. But the King of Kings and Lord of Lords said, it is your fault. It is in your heart. May we as your chosen never buy into worldly substitute philosophies. So, Lord, help us to examine our heart. Help us to realize that on this earth we will never experience joy to the fullness if we are worshiping idols. Whether it's wanting to please everybody, to be respected, or money, or a yard, or a car, or something that we have in our life. Reveal to us by your Spirit, and help us, Lord, to obey your word so that we might experience joy and blessed happiness from your throne, even in the most difficult of times. And we'll thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.